this message entitled Instructing Children from Psalm 34, verse 11, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Psalm 34, verse 11, the psalmist sings, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Well, I remember a few years ago when I was still in seminary, I was working in a local bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and one of the mornings that I was working, a very aged man, probably about 84 years old, came walking into the bookstore. And as he did, I immediately recognized him by his face. He was a world-renowned Baptist preacher, a man who had, in his 50-some years of ministry, preached the gospel powerfully and effectively to tens of thousands of people. And as I was there, I immediately recognized him, and I thought, well, I'll go up and pretend that I want to help him, but I really actually have some questions for him. And so I went and greeted him and asked him what he was looking for, and we began to chit-chat a little bit, and opportunity was given that I could begin asking him the questions that I had, specifically relating to preaching. Here is a man who was well-learned and well-studied and well-practiced in preaching, and I wanted to soak in as much as I could in those few moments. And as we were talking, a young mother came into the bookstore. She had one child on her hip, and she had another child, probably about 3 years old, by the hand. And neither I or this Baptist preacher knew this woman, but her three-year-old son suddenly broke loose and with a big smile on his face came hopping and skipping through the bookstore. And when he did that, the Baptist preacher to whom I was speaking cut me off in the middle of my sentence, turned his back to me, got down on his knees, and in the most loving way that only a grandpa probably could, looked at that little three-year-old boy and said, "Hey, buddy, do you have a hug for me?" And the little three-year-old boy wrapped his arms around this man's neck, and I was there being completely ignored. There are a lot of people who would probably think that's rude. But out of all the important things I learned in seminary, I still regard that as probably one of the most important lessons that I ever learned. That children are never an interruption. That children ought never to be viewed as an imposition. And children, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, should never be regarded as an inconvenience. I'm tempted this morning to say, and I will say it, that if any man or woman has a heart hard enough to have no compassion and no affection for children, I really do think that man or woman is a spot and a blemish in all of creation. Well, as we prepare and look forward to our Bible school this coming week, I want to do what I can to preach a word in season to you. As we look forward to and pray for the many kids that will be walking through this door tomorrow for a week of ministry, I want to do what I can to speak a word in season to this occasion. And I want to do so because the Bible makes abundantly clear that the God that we worship and the God whom we serve is a God who really does have a heart for children. And he has a heart especially for the children of believers. When the Apostle Paul addresses the church in Ephesus In Ephesians chapter 1, he sets out and he says, I am writing to you who are saints in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he turns his attention to children. Children are regarded as the saints in the household of faith. Children are called in Scripture, even as we saw in our opening call to worship this morning from the book of Isaiah. They are regarded as the littlest lambs in Jesus' flock. And our covenant God has named himself not only as our God, but also again and again throughout the Scriptures as the God of our children. God has a particular heart for the children of believers. But I also think it's true that God has a heart for children in general. We see that, for instance, in places where we're reminded from the Psalms that God has ordained praise from the lips of little ones. That God desires even the youngest who are still nursing from their mother to praise God triune in their very existence. We see this in the fact that Jesus himself was incarnate and took to himself a human nature, and he was born of a woman, and he was a child. And he grew up like so many other children. We see this in the truth that as Jesus goes and preaches the truth of the kingdom of heaven, what does he use as his great example for how we are to enter the kingdom? He uses children. And he says, I tell you, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you will never enter into it. Again and again throughout the Scriptures, we see that God has a particular heart for children. And I want to reflect on something of that this morning as we come to this 34th Psalm. The psalmist sings there in verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I want to look at that and reflect on that in two main points. My two main points are, one, three observations, and then my second point will be three applications. So I want to make three observations from this verse, and then I want to, if the Spirit is willing, apply that in three ways as we look toward our VBS program this week. So first, in order this morning, I'd like to make three observations. The psalmist says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And the three observations, very simply, that we see there, we see the students, come, O children. We see the teacher, listen to me. And we see the subject, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So my first observation is this, the students. Come, O children. Now some commentators in writing on this 34th Psalm go back and forth. Who is David addressing in this Psalm? Some of them will say, well, David as king of Israel is really addressing all of his people. He's addressing all those who come under his charge, and he is saying, come, all of you, listen to me. And children is just being put forward as kind of figurative, to figuratively describe the relationship that might exist between a king and his subjects. Other commentators will state with great confidence that this psalm is directed specifically at children. That's the word that is being used there. Young men, our sons, come, O children, and listen to me. And while I'm more inclined to believe that the psalmist is addressing literal children, even if it is figurative, it doesn't steal away from our intent this morning, because as the psalmist sings this, as the psalmist says this, even if it is figurative, he is setting this forth in the way that children ought to and should be instructed. And the psalmist notes that here are the students. Here are the ones who I want to come and hearken to me and hear what I have to say. O children, come to me. Come to me. And the psalmist is really revealing to us here, if I can put it that way, a very important way in which we must view and understand our children. Our children are to be viewed as students. They are to be viewed as students in the household of God. And the Bible bears witness to that in all kinds of ways. Many of you parents know the verse by heart, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Instruct a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. We see that wise King Solomon, in giving wisdom for rearing children, is telling us that we are to instruct our children in the way that they ought to go, that they are students, and in a very real sense, we are their teachers. And we are to teach them these things and instruct them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, as God has given his people all of the commandments that he wants them to observe, in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7, he gives very explicit instructions to parents. And he says, all of these commandments that I've laid before you today, all of these commandments, he says, need to be on your heart. And in being on your heart, what you are to do is you are to teach them diligently to your children. That whether you stand or whether you sit, whether you walk in the way, here is the task, here is the duty given to you. You need to diligently teach these things to your children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul, specifically speaking to parents and fathers, says you are to bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Our children need to be viewed as students. That's the understanding that we need to have of them, and that's the understanding here that verse 11 gives to us. Come, O children, listen to me. But I also want you to see that this isn't only a private obligation. This isn't only a private duty for mothers and fathers. But the church as a whole, and the church as a fellowship, and the church as the body of Christ, we also must look at the children in our midst and understand that they are students, that they are those who need to receive instruction. We see that in the Bible. How often in the Old Testament, the Lord God called all of his people to assemble together. And one of the things that again and again he says, for instance, in Deuteronomy 29:10 or Joshua 8:35, he tells his people, I want you to all come together, and I want Moses and I want Aaron to read to you from the law. And then God gives this very specific instruction. He says, when I tell you that I want all of you to gather, that means all of you, including, he says, your little ones. So that all that Moses commands and all that Moses reads is to be commanded and read of the littlest in Israel. In the Gospel of John 21, verse 15, as Jesus is giving his charge to Simon Peter, remember, Simon Peter denied Christ three times. And upon his resurrection, Jesus meets with Simon Peter, and he comes to him and he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, well, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And Jesus looks at him and says, well, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And he uses a different word than the word that he had just used when he said, feed my sheep. He now uses the language of feed my lambs, feed the littlest in my flock, feed the most helpless, feed the most defenseless, feed those who are weakest and most ignorant. And I agree with most commentators that Jesus is giving Peter a charge there. You have a responsibility, he's saying, to the littlest in my flock, even to the children, to feed them and nourish them and guide them and lead them as an elder and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is a duty here given throughout all of Scripture that we are to regard our children as students, as those who need to be instructed in the things of God and in the way of God. And I want to encourage you this morning that even as the Bible again and again gives us these instructions, it does so with many promises. Deuteronomy 22:6, train a child in the way that he should go. He will not depart from it. Isaiah 54, verse 13, the Lord says, and all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your child. They need to be regarded as students in the household of Jesus. Here there is no age limit. And maybe that is an encouragement for us this morning. Remember, as a very young boy, going to an amusement park with my parents. And my older brother got to ride on all the rides, but I was too short. I was too young to ride on any of them. But the church has none of those limits. The church has none of those requirements. Our children, from the very youngest of age, are students in the church. So that's the first observation we see here. The psalmist says, come, O children. But I want you to notice a second observation here, and that is the teacher. Listen to me. Now, who in the context is the me? Well, if you go to the very beginning of this psalm, most likely your Bible includes the title for the psalm. And we find at the very beginning of this psalm, at the very head of it, we read of David. A psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So this is a psalm that David composed. This is a psalm that David wrote. And so he's saying, come, O children, listen to me. He's setting himself up as a teacher. And I don't want you this morning to miss that incredible thought. If you were to search the scriptures today, if you were to look at all of the people that the Bible testifies to and all of the lives well lived to the glory of God, you would not find in the pages of scripture any character in a very real sense who is equal to David. David was a man, we read, who was a man after God's own heart. He was the apple of God's eye. And we know some things about David. David was an incredibly skilled musician. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, he is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is the one who wrote the content of our book of Psalms, by and large. With great skill and with great precision and with a great understanding of those things that God has revealed. He was a gifted musician. But David was also a renowned king with a political genius that dwarfs most politics in today's world. He was a king who served and led the nation of Israel with wisdom and with prowess. But we also know that David was a fierce and a mighty warrior. Remember what the people used to sing of him in the streets. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. David, the very sight of him struck fear into the heart of his enemies. So mighty and so valiant was he and his mighty men in the field of battle. Turn over the pages of Scripture and you will find very few equal to the interesting character of David. And certainly he had much to occupy his time with. But what this psalm reminds us of is despite the fact of all that he had to do, despite the fact that he was a skilled musician, despite the fact that he was a skilled politician, despite the fact that he was a skilled warrior, David found time to instruct children. That this mighty warrior and this valiant king and this skilled musician did not see it as beneath himself to interact with the littlest and youngest in the church. And how like Jesus was David in that. We've read from the Gospel of Mark the way in which people were bringing their children, even their infants, to Jesus to be blessed. And the disciples have a word of rebuke for those. We don't know the exact specifics. Perhaps it was Jesus is too busy to occupy himself with your children. Go away. Jesus needs to go into other cities and other towns and preach the kingdom. Jesus needs to heal those who are really sick. And Jesus, as we've already noted this morning, grows indignant. He is filled with anger towards his disciples. And he says, "Do not hinder the children from coming to me." That Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save the chief of sinners, that Jesus Christ, who lived his life in obedience and lived it under the curse of God and under the curse of the law, that Jesus Christ, who went about doing good to people everywhere, found time to condescend to the littlest of people. And he didn't regard it as beneath him, but he regarded it as a part of his honor and his dignity as the Savior of men. How like our Lord is David in this passage? But I want to encourage you this morning that it doesn't stop there. This psalm, the 34th psalm, is not merely a personal reflection on David's part. But it's a song to be sung in corporate worship. And I want you to think about that. How often do we stop to truly think about the words that we are singing? In verse 11, we've sung this psalm before, and we're going to sing it this morning in closing. But we sing these words, "Come, O children, listen to me." We don't say, "Come, O children, and listen to David." We say, "Come and listen to me." And as we take these words upon our lips, as we make these words our song of praise to God triune, do you understand this morning what we're actually doing? We are appropriating this psalm to ourselves. When we sing it and take it upon our lips, we are, as it were, standing in the place of David, and we are bidding children to come and listen, not to another, but listen to me. And we make these words our own. We apply them to ourselves. And in a very real sense, we all become teachers. Isn't that one of the remarkable things about singing the Psalms? The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:16 touches upon the character of our corporate singing when he says that as we sing together, we ought to teach and admonish one another with the singing of psalms. Remember a number of years ago, you know, when I'm up here almost every Lord's Day, it's sometimes hard to pick out individual voices in the congregation. A couple of years ago, there's a funeral in our congregation, and I got the privilege to sit out there for once. And I remember sitting near the back row during this funeral. And as the funeral was coming to a close, we sang from the 23rd Psalm. And I remember what a unique experience that was for me, because as I sat in the pews surrounded by people who have sung this psalm all of their lives, I began to pick up on individual voices. And there was one man who was standing behind me who I could easily discern and easily pick up. And there he was singing the words of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And as we were singing, and as I heard him singing those words, the thought struck me, here is a man who is decades older than me. And out of the experience of his life, and all that he's gone through, and all that he's endured in his own personal life, here is a man who is testifying through song that through it all, the Lord has been his shepherd. That even when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, there God was. And I remember sensing so deeply how instructive that was to me and how true that was of what Paul said, teach and admonish one another with the singing of psalms. And I point that out because as we take this psalm on our lips and we begin to sing, come, O children, listen to me, every single one of us is put in the place of the teacher. And we are bidding the children to come and to learn from us out of our own experience and our own backgrounds and all the things that God has brought us safely through by His grace. And I point that out to just remind you that this goes beyond David. It goes to us. It goes to you and it goes to me. We all are, in a very real sense, called to be teachers of children. I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. That primary responsibility falls upon fathers and mothers. And perhaps some of you need to be reminded of that this morning, that you have an obligation in the Lord. You have an obligation in the Lord to teach your own children, your flesh and blood, the things of God. That is not something that you can just delegate to other people. Say, I'll let the Sunday school teachers handle that. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to let their grandparents do that, but I'm not going to get involved in that. As parents, we stand and fall before God. We are given a stewardship in the giving of our children, and we have an obligation that we cannot delegate to other people to raise our children in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That primary responsibility falls on fathers and mothers. But I also don't want you to be mistaken this morning that that doesn't mean there's not a place for others. You would be a foolish father, you would be a foolish mother if you think you can provide for your children everything that they need. We've been given the church for a reason. We've been given the fellowship and the communion of fellow Christians. We've been given this household of faith for a reason. That we can mutually encourage one another. That we can help the covenant children in our midst come to a fuller understanding of Jesus Christ. And it is only a foolish father and mother who would cast that off and say there's no reason for it. There's no point for it. We all become teachers of these children. We all become teachers. And if I can say just very practically, maybe a little pragmatically this morning, how many of our own experiences testify to the fact that oftentimes godly men and women who are not our parents can often do what our parents never could. They can speak a word of truth. They can speak a word of correction and rebuke. For some of you, that was your grandparents. Your grandparents could get away saying things to you that your parents could not, and you'd receive it because it's my grandma and my grandpa. There are certain ways that all of us can encourage and challenge and teach and instruct the littlest in the church. And I want you to know, please know this morning, that the teaching and the instruction of children is no little thing. And my heart and my prayer for this church, and I think we live in it, I think we do it so well, but my heart and prayer for this church is that as welcomed as these children are to the heart of Jesus, so welcomed would they be in our midst. Children, I want you to know that this morning. That as welcomed as you are to your Savior's heart, you are welcome to our time and to our energy and to our resources, to our strength, to our prayers, to our teaching, to our instruction, and to our love. That's the second observation. Come, O children, listen to me. The third observation is the subject. Come, O children, David sings, listen to me. I will teach you what? I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, pause again for a moment and consider David. David was a skilled musician. But he does not say here, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you how to sing." He doesn't say, "Come to me, O children, and I will teach you how to play the harp." David was a skilled politician. He was a renowned king. But he doesn't say here, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the ways of politics. I will help you discern public policies. I will inform your view of how to rule and to reign." David doesn't say that. David was a mighty warrior. David was gifted with the sword and with bow and with sling. But David doesn't say here, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you to be a mighty warrior. I will teach you how to handle a sword. I will teach you how to shoot a bow." David doesn't say that. He says, "Come to me, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I don't want you to misunderstand this morning what that word fear means. The word fear has a wide range of meaning. So we need to be careful in how we define that. I remember once as a seminarian, I preached a sermon on the fear of God from the Old Testament. And it was one of those occasions that happens every now and then where you feel like you preached with some power and some efficacy. And I got down from the pulpit and I was greeting people in back. And a man came to me and he said, "Well, what an awful sermon that was." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, the Apostle John says that perfect love casts out fear. Here you preached on the fear of God, but John was telling you that perfect love casts out fear. That was something true of the Old Testament, not the New Testament." And he said, "Your sermon was completely irrelevant to me." And I just say that because I don't want you this morning to misunderstand what the psalmist is saying when he says, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Fear is a word with a wide range of meaning. There is a kind of fear. You might call it a slavish fear. A fear that fears as a slave might fear his master and be terrified and struck to the heart and mistrust and be suspicious and think the master is out to do you harm. And so you're afraid and you tremble and you quake at the mere thought or sight of the master. That is a kind of fear. But there is another kind of fear that, far removed from this slavish kind of fear, is what you might call a childlike fear. A certain respect, a certain admiration, a certain love, for instance, that a child has of their father. To know my father wields authority over me, and when I'm disobedient, yes, I have some reason to tremble, but I also have the confidence that my father loves me, and I respect him, and I admire him for who he is. You see, when Scripture speaks of the fear of the Lord, as it does here in the 11th verse, that's the fear it's speaking of. Perfect love, as the Apostle John says, drives out a slavish fear. But perfect love also causes us to stand in respect and reverence of our Heavenly Father. And so David is saying, as he says these words, as he sings these words, "Come to me, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you a holy respect. I will teach you a holy admiration. I will teach you a holy awe of the God who is over all." The kind of fear that the holy angels have as they behold the glory of the triune God. The kind of fear that lays them low in humility, but the kind of fear that exalts and gives passion and zeal to their praises. The kind of fear that draws to God, not the kind of fear that draws away from God. And that's the fear. this childlike reverence and admiration for God and for all that He is and for all that He does. Here is the great subject of the psalmist's teaching. And you know what the tragedy is, friends? The tragedy in our world today is that so many children know more about the advanced theories of math than they do about the formula of the gospel. The great tragedy today is that so many children know more about the periodic elements than they do about the character and the attributes of God. The tragedy today is that so many children know more about their sports heroes and their favorite movie stars than they do about the character of God's most esteemed saints in the scriptures. The tragedy today is that so many children can quote to you their favorite lyrics from their favorite songs and are completely ignorant of the scriptures which are able to make them wise unto salvation. The tragedy today is that so many children know all about the delights and the pleasures of this world, and they know nothing of the pleasures of God. That is a tragedy in the making. Why? Because until you fear the Lord, you have nothing. As Jesus himself said, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But this is eternal life, that they might know you and the one whom you have sent. Here we have the glorious subject of instruction, the fear of the Lord. Well, there's three observations, but I want to close very briefly this morning with three applications. Three applications. Tomorrow, if the Lord is willing, our Bible school is going to start. Dozens of children from our community are going to come into this church for a week of instruction and teaching. And my prayer, I hope it's your prayer, is that it will not be a wasted week, but that souls of young children, as they come in here, might be impacted in very relevant and real ways. And I want to take what we've said this morning and I want to just apply it in three brief ways. And the first is this. As we look towards this week of Bible school and as we interact with all these children that come through our doors, let me encourage you to teach for necessity. We cannot forget this morning that we teach and we instruct people in the things of God because we must. That is the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, go into all the world teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. There is a necessity upon our bearing witness to God through the instruction and the teaching of children. And that is something that I don't want to take for granted because it is something that is not true of many who profess the name of Jesus today. In the 1950s, the evangelical preacher A.W. Tozer said this. So 60 or 70 years ago, he wrote these words. He said, "It is now common practice in most churches to offer people, especially young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible to get anyone to attend the meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed with a stick of striped candy." 70 years ago, A.W. Tozer's opinion is that that was true of most churches, and how true it remains of most churches today. But brothers and sisters, may we be encouraged to remember that we are not in the business of entertainment. We cannot compete with Hollywood. We cannot compete with the latest and greatest electronic devices. We are not in the business of entertainment, but I'll tell you what we are in the business of. We are in the business of instructing and teaching people with a knowledge that is able to make them wise to salvation. And we need to approach this coming week with that mindset. Notice the intentionality of the psalmist. He says, come. Come, O children, listen to me. In that four-letter word, come, there is this gracious invitation. There is this intentionality to him. Come. Come and listen. Come as I instruct you and as I teach you in the things of God. And I want that to dominate our attitudes this week. As we welcome these children in, let us say, come. And we're not going to be able to entertain you. But what we can do is instruct you and teach you the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may we keep that in mind. There's a necessity that we teach. And if we do not do that, if we do not teach our children, and if we do not take a part in teaching the children of our community, I'll tell you what, I promise you this, the flesh is going to teach them. And the flesh is going to teach them all about the delights of sin. If we do not instruct them and teach them in the fear of the Lord, I'll tell you who will teach them, the world will. And the world will teach them all about sin and the pleasures and the delights of what this sinful world has to offer. If we do not teach them in the fear of the Lord, I'll tell you who will teach them. The devil himself will make them great students. And he will teach them, as the scriptures say, of the deep things of Satan. There is a necessity upon us to welcome and to invite, come, O children, listen to me. My second encouragement is this, teach for God. Teach for God. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The psalmist is saying, come to me and I will teach you to stand in awe of God. I will teach you to have a holy reverence for who God is. I will teach you the worship of God. And how important it is that as we interact, not only with our covenant children, but as we interact with the children who will be here this week, how important it is that we keep that as our focus. The children that will be gathering here this week are children who are being bombarded by 1,000 things every single day. They are being bombarded by things that seek to draw them aside and to get their attention off of the things that really matter. They're being bombarded by sports and by the pressures of parents to perform well. They are being bombarded by academics and by school and by achieving the best of grades. They are being bombarded by the entertainment culture of our society as people are amusing themselves to death. They are being bombarded by the need for social recognition and for conformity to this society. And they are being bombarded by cheap platitudes that are seeking to build up their fragile self-esteems. That's what they are being bombarded by. And you couple that, you mix that up with the sin in their hearts, and it is an ugly affair. But here is what we need to do. Brothers and sisters, here is what we need to do. We need to draw them away from all of that and to show them that God is bigger. That God is more to be valued than a sports score. That God is more to be valued than a report card. That God is to be more valued and more enjoyed and more delighted in than anything that movies and entertainment can offer them. Brothers and sisters, we offer through the ministry of the Word the attracting glory of Jesus Christ. And it is only when, by the Spirit's blessing, children begin to see Jesus for who He is, that they will be drawn away from all that is being offered to them and come to know the fear of the Lord. So let us teach for God. And finally, this morning, let us teach for eternity. Come to me, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Scripture reminds us in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is not the end goal. It's actually the starting point. Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It is the end as well, but it is the starting point. And it is the starting point that will carry us through into all eternity. You remember Timothy. The Apostle Paul had a spiritual son whom he loved very much by the name of Timothy. And Timothy grew up in a home. His father was not a believer by all accounts, but his mother was and his grandmother was. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul praises those godly women. And he says, Timothy, you have known from infancy, because of what your mother taught you and what your grandmother taught you, you have known from infancy those scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And Paul is saying, Timothy, remember those things. Remember those fundamental years. Remember those fundamental instructions that you were given, because that is what is able to save your soul. The scriptures that you have cherished from infancy. And even this week, brothers and sisters, and even as we interact with the children in the community and week by week with our own covenant children, may we have an eye to that great end. May we have an eye to all of eternity. It's a sobering truth, isn't it? That as children come this week and they hear the gospel, as children come this week and Jesus Christ is taught, that as we do that, what we are actually doing is removing from them any excuse. That they cannot stand on the day of judgment and say, no one told me. No one warned me. No one informed me. No one showed me. No one instructed me. What we are doing this week is we are training and instructing souls for all eternity. And we are laying upon the hearts of the youngest the glorious truths of Jesus Christ, which are able to shape and mold not only today, not only tomorrow, not only next week, but are able to shape and mold for all eternity. And they will either reject it in unbelief, or by spirit-wrought faith, they will receive it and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will make all the difference between blessing and cursing, joy and sorrows, heaven and hell. We instruct for eternity. We are not playing games. Teach for necessity. Teach for God. Teach for eternity. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let's pray.